you know, if you don't go to church, more than likely your kids won't go to church, your grandkids won't go to church, and that'll just keep pyramiding out most of the time.
Good. Any other thoughts about
Now, you deal back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, you had been back then, Alabama, had a bunch of who believed in the truth, and they talked the truth, and there was a lot of debates, and the church grew because of men like that. We don't have that today. I mean, we've got preachers, we've got good preachers, but not like they had during those times. Mm-hmm. Families, there was 11 of us, Dad converted all of us. They taught their children. We've taught our children. But that's getting away right now. That's the reason the church is in decline. The denominational offering these physical things is growing more than the Church of Christ right now. But at that time, they wouldn't.
I think we remember, if you remember, we used a little story that I handed out on called the story of Joe Blue. It's one of the two favorite stories that I like to use sometimes when in sermons, because he's a gospel preacher and he talks about what he went through in the difficult times. But the results of the work that he did in doing it. The church will never grow. None of us will grow individually. The church will not grow collectively if we do not do what God expects us to do. Number two.
He emphasized that over and over and over too, Donnie. I know in my study with Joshua, you know, that before they went into the promised land, you know, when Joshua was taking control, you know, he was still driving that home to Joshua into the nation. Remember me. Meditate on my word. Keep those things in the front of your mind. You know, here they were, a bunch of builders, slaves, that was coming out of Egypt, and they were going into this military atmosphere. He wasn't busy teaching them how to fight. He wasn't busy teaching them how. He was reassuring them again. Remember my words. Meditate on my words. Meditate. Prepare yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. And watch the wonders of God do the work.
That's right. And you see the importance of, as we talk about often, the importance of book, chapter, verse, Bible teaching and preaching. Doesn't matter what I think, how I see it, but what does God say about it? Wolf?
I guess it's all about the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Back then, we didn't have all the technology we do now. We didn't have all the sports that we do now. A lot of homes didn't even have TVs in them. People were interested in reading the Bible. And now the masters in sports, all the TVs and the cell phones. And back then, you didn't have that. Study God's word more. And I think that plays a lot in today's society.
That's right. And to go along with that, we're not immune to it. I'm telling you, some things that the world falls prey to, we can too. And I think about today, you know, before we had YouTube, before we had so many other things vying for our attention, life was not as rushed. And now we're getting so used to everything being condensed. I want a condensed version of it. I want it on the go. I want it now. And so even YouTube videos that you can find all kinds of sermons, 20, 30 minutes. But that's kind of going by the wayside, being replaced by what? That's too long for me to sit here. I want the YouTube shorts. And people kind of want their Bible teaching kind of be the same way. I don't have time for a 40-minute sermon. I want a sermonette. And we've got to be careful about that. I'm not saying preach for any to be short or to be long, but I don't think it needs to be rushed. I mean, there's negative consequences.
I think that's the biggest benefit that we have in our studies here. Because, you know, we pick out subjects, and, yeah, we you know, those will go on for a quarter, but look at what all we take a chance to look out at as we're on our subject, you know. Instead of rushing through these studies, you know, let's take our time and break these things down and lay the groundwork, foundation, the background.
That's right. You know, that's
better right. Understand and put our God's Word together as a whole instead of trying to learn 50,000 snippets out of the Bible. Let's get a better grasp of the Bible as a whole, one apiece, and where our stuff is.
That's right. Good point. Number two, the brevity of life. Remember the brevity of life and how fleeting life is. Many are the passages that speak about the brevity of life. The psalmist declared, remember how short my time is. We don't feel that as much when we're just young. I remember thinking that the summers in between when school was out just seemed to go on and on and on. Not so. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Solomon exclaimed, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Not guaranteed tomorrow. What is man? For what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Psalm 89 and verse 48.
I think it's got Proverbs in his Psalms in it.
But I'm not sure. Did I say Proverbs? Which one is it?
Psalm,
thank you. Reminders of imperfection, I'll take it. In Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die. Is there any here tonight who doesn't know that they're going to die? All of us, we realize that that's going to happen. The problem is many times we think it's way out there. And I hope that it is. I hope that we're blessed with a long life. But we may not be. I just recently mentioned, I think in a sermon, young people die every day. And I can too.
That's one of the great things, you know, about God's Word is it's not to scare people, but it makes you stop and think about these very things. Because one that's out running 100 miles an hour in the world, trying to make things happen, make things work, death sneaks up on them, they never see it coming. God's Word says, think about these things. Know they're coming. Be prepared now. That's another advantage that we've got from knowing God's Word.
That's right. And that can happen to any of us. Just back in, just a few months ago, a preacher had done some teaching, I think it was in Alabama, and he was it was a series of lessons, and he had participated in that. He was pulled out of the parking lot, and a truck hit him. Killed him, a young guy, younger than me. Another preacher, a friend of mine, shot a text to me and said, preachers die too. And they do. All of us are going to die. We don't know when. And we need to be ready. Remember the words of Hebrews 9:27. What does Hebrews 9:27 say?
For it wants man to die, and after the judgment.
That's right. Pointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Don't live your life as though you will never die, because you will. So in light of the brevity of life, does it go by, the older you get, the quicker it goes? You agree with that?
Yes. What is it?
I agree with that. The older you get,
yeah,
the quicker it goes. And I can very well relate to long days and short years. Can you? The days seem long, but the years go quick. So in light of the brevity of life, be who God would have you be. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and in verse 4. Even the Lord knew that he had to be busy about his Father's business because he wasn't always going to be here. So remember about the brevity of life. Number 3. Remember Lot's wife. Upon one occasion, Jesus simply stated, Luke 17:32.
Remember Lot's wife.
You know, there's some one-liners in the Bible that you could preach a storm up on. Pray without ceasing. Remember Lot's wife. And just on and on. Just one-line things. The story of Lot's wife takes us to Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. And you know, the context of that, God was going to destroy what cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, later on you read that it wasn't only Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, that there were some other cities included in that too. And so God was going to destroy them because of their wickedness, namely homosexuality, but he was going to deliver Lot and his wife and his kids. But after being set outside the city, Lot, should be capitalized there, Lot was instructed to not do what two things?
Don't look back.
Don't look back. What was the second one? You can cheat if you want to, since you just got this tonight. Was it not stay in the city? Don't stay.
Leave the city quickly.
Yeah. Don't stick around, and don't look back. Lot was a righteous man, and we know that he was a righteous man because of 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And plus in light of the context of Genesis chapter 19, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says that righteous man dwelling among them vexed his soul. And so Lot was a righteous man. But when I think about the Lord saying, remember Lot's wife, and show the problem that she had, I think of this statement, E in your book, your handout. Though a husband be righteous, and Lot was righteous, it doesn't make his wife perfect. You agree with that statement? Though Lot was righteous, his wife didn't do what she should have done. That come as a surprise to you that maybe the wife is a really good person, faithful Christian, but that doesn't mean that her husband is. And it goes the other way around. You could take a faithful husband, faithful to the Lord, a Christian man, and that doesn't mean that his wife is who she ought to be. And by the way, none of us are perfect in the sense that we never make mistakes. Now, I don't know anything other than what the divine record says about her looking back. Why she looked back, does text say so? Don't say why she looked back. I have no idea why she looked back. But I know they were instructed not to. And as a result of that, but his wife, fill in those blanks, Genesis 19:26.
Looked back
from behind him, and she became a
pillar of salt.
And so she disobeyed what was stated.
That's kind of like Adam and Eve, you know, to eat of the fruit. But they did, like Saul, Lot's wife told not to look back. But she did. I guess Lot had put down curiosity on what could have
happened. Yeah. Maybe. Maybe he wanted to know what to do. I have no idea. But you can't help read things like that and not see the importance of doing what God says to do the way God said to do it. Someone says, well, I thought God was a merciful God. Is he?
Absolutely.
Sure is. Well, I thought God loved people. Doesn't God love people? Isn't he full of compassion? Don't he want all men to be saved? He sure does.
We love our children. When we tell them to do something, we command them to do something.
Yeah, that's right. God means what he says, and we've got to learn that lesson. And I strive, and I know you guys do too with your kids, but I just try to remind myself, if I tell my kids to do something, and when they're young, what kids want to do is this kind of thing, like, well, wait a minute, and maybe do something, and then come back and do it while they're getting the job done. However, I try to catch them. No, I said to do this, and I don't want you going and doing anything else and then coming back. I want you to do it now. And if I say to put something here, don't put it over there. That's not what I said. But when God says to do something, God expects us to do it exactly the way he said to do it.
You know, that seems to even take priority with God over other things, because we know what Lot went on and done afterwards, which had been much worse than looking back at the city, at least from the information we gave. But it stresses the importance of, when he tells you to do something, that's what he wants.
That's right.
That's what he
well,
wants.
I don't believe God is necessarily going to, I don't really think he's going to cast me into the lake of fire because I did this or that. I mean, surely God loves me more than, I like to answer that this way. If you don't think God means what he says, ask Throw me some examples at them. Ask Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6. Ask Lot's wife, Genesis 19. Ask Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. Ask Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10. You just go through all the examples in the Bible. If they suffered the wrath of God as a result of disobeying God, what makes me think that I'm going to escape the judgment of God? And God's going to overlook something. Well, Donnie, you know, I know you meant well. Well, I also meant well too. It's indicated in the text. I'm telling you, when God says to do something, and that doesn't mean that we have to be, someone said, well, you just want to be scared to death of God. Well, I'll cast out fear. The point is, as I mentioned earlier on Sunday, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When God gives instruction, time's almost gone. He expects those instructions to be carried out without addition, subtraction, or substitution, Deuteronomy 4, Leviticus 10, Proverbs 30, and Revelation 22. Number 4.
Especially when he gave his son for us.
That's right. Especially in light of the fact that there's no way we'll get through it. But anyway, Christ's words. I want you to hang on to this paper. We may not even get through number 4. And we'll use this another time. And if we use it and there's more of the members here, then that's okay. You'll just sit back further. These first 4. What's that?
If only the head died, we don't bring the wrong book.
I'll try to do it. Christ's words. Remember Christ's words. Jesus said, remember the words that I said unto you, John 15, and in verse 20. In the context of that, he's saying that the servant is not greater than his master and so forth, and he served them. He was teaching them the importance of servitude. But I'm using that phrase, remember the word that I said unto you. We need to know the word of God. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You might want a reference to Matthew chapter 4, when in 3 times when the Lord was tempted, each time he said, it is written. I promise each one of us, begin with self. When we're tempted, if we will recall the word of the Lord and say, I will not give in to that temptation because God said, and you just quote the passage, that'll help us. Ezra serves as such a good example when it's recorded in Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared the job. Prepared what?
His heart.
His heart.
To seek the law of the Lord and to do it.
And
to teach Israel's statutes and ordinances.
To teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I love that passage. It first began with him having a determined heart. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. By the way, we can't teach what we don't know. And so Ezra serves as a good example of that. Paul admonished Timothy to meditate upon these things. Give thyself
entirely,
or some verse say wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. 1 Timothy 4 and then verse 15. How well are you doing on remembering Christ's word? We won't start that next point. We won't get through it. But there's a lot of ways in which you can learn the word of God. Avail yourself of every opportunity like you're doing tonight to come to Bible class. Read the Bible every chance you get. Do a Bible reading program, weekly program, whatever the case is. But read it, meditate upon it, and do your very best to commit it to memory. Any thoughts or questions about this? I'd anticipate not getting through all 8 points, but we got through half of them, so just hang on to this study and we'll continue that some other point. Appreciate your good attention. I do, sir. If you need an extra copy, I've got some with me.
And it for someone else.